is a very special time of the year. It's the time of fall. The air is different. There's change in the air. And everyone's expectation and everyone's thinking at this time is thinking about something different as we go into the fall. Everyone's thinking different. This is a time when I said when we're thinking about the change of the seasons, we're thinking, some people are thinking about sports, some think and get religious, and they're thinking about the Jewish holidays. So with all those, everyone's thinking about something different in this fall. I thought that would be appropriate is a song that would at least get our attention focused on the right thing tonight. We need a song that really captures the season so that we're all thinking in the same way, going in the same direction. It's an honored, a time-honored tradition song that will get us all thinking in the proper direction.
Was baseball mad, had the fever and had it bad. Just to root for the hometown crew, every Sioux, Katie Blue. On a Saturday, her young beau called to see if she'd like to go to see a show. But Miss Kate said, no, I'll tell you what you can do. Take me out to the ball game. Take me out with the crowd. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I don't care if I never get back. Let me root, root, root for the home team. If they don't win, it's a shame. For it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game. Katie Casey saw all the games, knew the players by their first name, told the umpire he was wrong all along, good and strong. When the score was just 2-2, Katie Casey knew what to do. Just to cheer up the boys she knew, she made the gang sing this song. Take me out to the ball game, take me out with the crowd. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I don't care if I never get back. Let me root, root, root for the home team. If they don't win, it's a shame. For it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game.
In Yeshua's name, amen. You're all dismissed. No. That's for the Dodger fans and for the Angel fans. Growing up, that's what the fall season meant to me, unfortunately. We weren't given to spiritual things, but we want to focus, all kidding aside. There are people that are focused in the wrong direction at this time of the year. So for the more serious side, I want to just state, on the Jewish New Year of Rosh Hashanah, there's a ceremony called Tashlich. Jewish people traditionally go to the ocean or a stream or river to pray and throw breadcrumbs into the water. Symbolically, the fish devour the sins. Occasionally, people ask what kind of breadcrumbs should be thrown. Here are suggestions for bread, which may be appropriate for the specific sins and misdemeanors. For ordinary sins, cast white bread. For erotic sins, French bread. For particularly dark sins, pumpernickel. For complex sins, multigrain. For twisted sins, pretzels. For tasteless sins, rice cake. For sins of indecision, waffles. For sins committed in haste, matzah. For sins of chutzpah, fresh bread. For substance abuse, stoned wheat. For use of heavy drugs, poppy seed. For committing auto theft, caraway. For timidity and cowardice, milk toast. For ill temperness, sour bread. For silliness and eccentricity, nut bread. For not giving full value, shortbread. For warmongering, Kaiser rolls. For being holier than thou, bagels. for dropping in without notice popovers, for overeating stuffing, for raising your voice too often challah, for pride and egotism, puff pastry, and for telling bad jokes or puns, cornbread. That's on a more serious note. As we enter the new year, we think about Rosh Hashanah. A lot of people ask me questions all the time about what does the holiday really mean? People like to talk about the Jewish holidays. And I get questions from really just a couple groups of people. Not every. I only get these questions about Rosh Hashanah from a couple groups of people. Now, you know I divide the world into two bubbles, everyone, right? This is the bubble over here of non-believers. Some are good people, some are not so good. But these people in this bubble have never accepted Yeshua as their Messiah and Savior. We could love one another, but they just have never accepted the Messiah Yeshua. These people over here are the believers, and they put their trust in Messiah, and they received Yeshua as their Messiah and Savior. But I find that everybody in both groups do not know about the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. I get questions just from a couple groups. One, I get questions from my Jewish community that does not believe in Yeshua. What is Rosh Hashanah really all about? They don't know. So, and then I get questions about Rosh Hashanah from Jewish believers. They really don't know what Rosh Hashanah is all about either. And then I get questions about Rosh Hashanah from Gentile people that do not believe in Yeshua. And then I get questions about Rosh Hashanah from Gentile people who believe in Yeshua. But they're really the only groups that ask me questions about Rosh Hashanah. Everybody else seems to know about Rosh Hashanah. So I'd like to share a little bit with you, and I'd love you to take your outlines out, because I have it's a great, great holiday that really very few people know really what it's all about. I remember Jewish people get very, very spiritual and really, I should say, religious at this time of the year. And many of us who are Jewish believers in Yeshua, I find myself, I used to find myself, not so much anymore, feeling guilty at this time of the year. In fact, I had a congregation, a Messianic congregation in New Jersey, and I remember driving to the Messianic congregation during the service. And as I was driving through the streets, I'd pass by the synagogue where they didn't believe in Yeshua, and I would see the policemen directing traffic, and it was so crowded, and I caught myself feeling guilty that I was a Jewish believer in Yeshua. I caught myself thinking that these are the real Jewish people going to synagogue. And I caught myself thinking that maybe I was a traitor for accepting Yeshua. But I had to catch myself, because it dawned on me, and I started realizing, just for one a couple times back in Jersey, but I realize now that I am a true Jew. I've come to faith in my Messiah. I understand what it means to be a Messianic Jew. And my people over here who go to synagogue do it more out of tradition, more out of rote because they're supposed to do it, or superstition. They don't really have the right purpose in mind about the holiday. Back in New Jersey, my good friend, the next door neighbor, they live next to us, this couple. We love them very much. The Fines, Mike and Judy Fine. Every year, Judy and I, Jewish people always ask the same question today and yesterday. Always the same question. Always. Every Jewish people all around the world are saying the same thing today. So what are you doing for the holidays? That's what they do. They do it like that too. Little attitude. Shoulders up. So what are you doing for the holidays? That's what they do. And Judy would say that to me. She said, so what are you doing? And of course, Jewish people, we don't answer. So I said to her, so what are you doing for the holidays? And she would tell me, she would say, you know, we're having a big meal. We're having 10, we're having 15, we're having 20 people over. I said, what else? She goes, well, that's it. What do you mean? And I knew she didn't know anything about Rosh Hashanah. And then she would ask me, what are you doing? And I'd say, oh, we're having services. You want to come? No. But they just don't understand. Someone was just telling me before service, one of their bosses, the Jewish non-believer, said to them, so what are you doing for the holidays? Do you have services? And they said, yeah, we do. You want to come? And they said, well, maybe. I might come. And then this person said to them, well, what are you doing? They said, well, we're thinking of going to our synagogue for the services, but the cost for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is $3,000. And that's not a joke. That's aside from your yearly dues. For the holiday, it's $3,000. So you got off easy tonight. So Jewish people really don't understand the holidays. And I'd like us to go through and learn a little bit about the holidays, have some fun as we're going through it. So if you have your outlines, let's fill it in, because this, I want you to save these notes here, because it really tells, you're going to learn a lot about Rosh Hashanah. The first thing I want you to fill in about the different names. It's called a lot of different things, Rosh Hashanah. I want you to get these names down. Okay, so just fill it in. The first name that we traditionally know is Rosh Hashanah, which means Rosh, head of the year. Even that's a misnomer, because it's really not the head of the year, because we've learned before that the real beginning of the year is in April. But we, Jewish people, have two New Years. It's a civil New Year and a religious New Year. This is called the Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. It's actually mentioned in the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. And I'm really not sure whether they're talking about April there or whether they're talking about September. But this is the name traditionally given to the holiday, the head of the year, or Rosh Hashanah. Second name that we should write down, day of sounding the shofar. It's when we sound the shofar. It's a wonderful time to sound the shofar. The shofar is symbolic of many different things, but one of the things it speaks about is rebirth. And rebirth ushering in the new year. And a similar name for the holiday is called Memorial of Blowing the Shofar. We remember this holiday by blowing the shofar. A fourth name for this holiday is called the Day of Remembrance. And this isn't so much that we remember God, though we should remember God. But the idea here in the Day of Remembrance is that God at this time remembers you. And that could be for good or for bad. God remembers what you've done, good or bad. Well, they talk about it being at this time of the year, but it can happen. It happens all the time. God is watching you. You have to ask yourself on this Day of Remembrance, what is your relationship with God? That's what we're called to do. What is your relationship with God? This group of people over here, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is He real to you? Or is He just a myth and a superstition? Believers over here, you're supposed to know God. What's your relationship with God? Are you walking with Him? Are you obeying Him? Are you having fellowship with Him? You have to ask yourself the same question. Fourth name, I think it's fourth name, Day of Remembrance. Fifth name is the Day of Judgment. This is what is traditionally called the Day of Judgment. When God judges, supposedly He's in the heavens right now, judging, sitting, ruling over the heavens. It's the concept of royalty. The king is on his throne tonight, and he's judging all of us at this time. The next name is called the Days of Awe. I think we have day there. It's Days of Awe. Days of Awe. That actually, there's for the Jewish people, there's called the Days of Awe. That begins tonight. The sounding of the shofar begins what we call a period of 10 days. These are called the 10 Days of Awe, when we are supposed to reflect and think about God and realize that He is evaluating us as well. These are called the Days of Awe. Now, what's really supposed to, they tell us in the Days of Awe, that God is in heaven and He opens the books for 10 days. And if you're good, almost sounds like a song in December, but if you're good, He writes you in for another year. And if you're not, you don't get written in. This is what Jewish people will tell you. This is not true. How do we get written in God's book of life? The Bible tells us that at some point in our life, for me, it was January 15th, 1972. A few of you know that. When I told God I believed that I had sinned against Him, that Yeshua was the Messiah, I received Him into my life as my Messiah and my Savior, I put my trust in Him. And at that moment, I was written in the book of life. That's how you get written in God's book of life. There is no other way. It's not fasting. It's not praying. It's not doing good deeds. All those things are good, but you do not get written in the book of life that way. The Bible makes it very clear. The next name is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, because we sound the shofar, the trumpets. Next section that I want you to get a hold of, and I want you to write these down here, is the scriptures that are traditionally read. In every synagogue, you must read these scriptures. You must go through these, much like on Purim. You have to read through the Megillah. You have to read through the story of Esther. On this holiday, you must read a portion from Leviticus. You must read a portion from Numbers. You must read a portion from Genesis. You have to read a portion from Micah. You have to read from the Psalms and from the other Psalms. First one that we read, take it in, is Leviticus 23. And by the way, every portion that the Jewish people read, there's a special thought that goes with it. Now, I'm going to be up here telling you that there's a lot of superstition and a lot of things Jewish people do, and they're not even quite clear of what they do. But the religious Jewish people give us reasons why. They think about what they're doing. And they've given us passages to make us think about God. These are very, very wonderful passages during this holiday. First one we have is Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. And the idea is that Moses gave us this holiday. Of course, we know God did, but it was through Moses. And we read in Leviticus 23, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying in the seventh month, on the first of the month, the first of the month is tomorrow, but with Jewish people it starts the night before sundown. The first of the month started tonight at sundown. You shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. God has given this through Moses to us. You shall not do any work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The second passage Jewish people must read is found in the book of Numbers chapter 29. The concept here is that all the Jewish people had to observe Rosh Hashanah. It was one of the commanded holidays. And in Numbers 29, we see that how they observed it. Israel observed it, and we say, now in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall also have a holy convocation, you shall do no work. It will be a day for the blowing of the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord, one bull, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old, without defect. Also their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for seven rams, 1 male goat for a sin offering, always a sin offering, every holiday. People think they only did it on Yom Kippur, but they always gave a sin offering. It was always a picture, of course, of the offering of the Messiah, which is the Passover lamb. One for a sin offering to make atonement for you. The third passage that is very important to read is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Saturday, I'll be sharing that with you, the whole concept of what they call the Akedah, the sacrifice of Isaac. But this is necessary on the days of Rosh Hashanah. And the concept here is that God provides for you. I love this holiday, and I love some of the thoughts that come out of it. Because in Rosh Hashanah, we should be thinking of all kinds of things, but especially that God thinks about you and provides for you. He provided for this group the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He provides blessings and mercy and grace and blessings, all kinds of, to this group every single day. God always is thinking about us. It says more than the sands of the sea. God provides for us. Look at just a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. We read, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, and we know the story, take your son Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. If you go with me to Israel, I'll take you to the mount there where he offered Isaac. Won't take you in because we're not allowed in here. We used to be allowed in, but you can't go in. But you come, we'll get close, okay? And it says in verse 7, and Isaac said to Abraham, his father, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, I see the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Don't worry. Anyway, verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide. And that's the concept in this passage. God will always provide for himself the lamb, and they walked on together. We go to the next slide. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13 and 14. Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket. God wasn't interested in sacrificing Isaac. He provided a ram for him. In verse 14, it says, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. You know how many times they keep saying provide, provide, provide. Some of you are worried tonight about all kinds of things. God will provide. God will provide the finances you need. God will provide the health you need. God will provide the blessings, the closeness, the comfort. God loves to provide for your needs. And that's what we have to focus on. Next passage that Jewish people want to read. Great passage found in the prophet Micah chapter 7. Must read it. Micah chapter 7 verses 18 through 20. The concept here in Micah is that God forgives. And Jewish people are very focused at this point that God forgives. We as believers in Messiah, we say God forgives. They read this passage, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? God pardons sin. Problem with my people is they don't understand how God pardons sin. It's got to be through the death of the Passover lamb. That's the way God takes away the sin of the world. He's just not a big grandfather in the sky and saying, come on, my children, you're all forgiven. There had to be a payment for sin. And God does pardon sin, but there had to be a sacrifice, and not a sheep, lamb, or a goat. It was going to be the Messiah. And it says, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in this. The word there really is loyal love, God's unchanging loyal love, his covenant-keeping love. He loves, and he loves. So he forgives. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our sins, our iniquities under his feet. Yes, you will cast all the sins into the depth of the sea. It's really an incredible scene to go to New York and go under the Verrazano Bridge from Brooklyn into Manhattan. And you see all these religious Jewish people right by the sea, casting all their sins right into the sea. Incredible sight to watch them. Because there's the burden of sin. I talk with our Jewish people and they say, we don't talk about sin. That's the Gentiles. They talk about sin. It's a Jewish custom. And the rest of the world got it from us. Jewish people have a burden. Sin is on them. And this is the time of the year they're thinking about it. And they read this passage. And the Jewish leaders are casting their sins. They're trying to get rid of it. Sad thing is, you can't get rid of it. Only Messiah can. They speak about forgiveness. You will cast our sins in the depth of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Next passage I want you to, the Jewish people must read, is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 29. The concept here they bring out is that God rules. He rules the heavens. He rules the earth. He rules the world. And they bring out these beautiful verses in Psalm 29. Ascribe, give, worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon all the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over all the waters. The Lord sat as king. Here's that idea again. God sitting as king, as judge at this time. This is where they get. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And the last passage Jewish people must read during Rosh Hashanah is Psalm 81. Psalm 81. The idea there that God commands it of us to observe this holiday. We certainly can't observe it like they did back then, but we do observe this holiday. And we read in Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Strike the timbrel. That's what we did this morning, this evening. The sweet sounding lyre with a harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. God commands it. Now, the next thing I want you to understand about Rosh Hashanah, some of the observances. What do Jewish people do? What do we do? The observances during the holiday. One, we greet one another. You walk in here. You know, it's a much different feel tonight than it is all year long. People come in here with smiles. People who don't know me look at me, hug me and say, Happy New Year. They're wishing me a happy, prosperous, healthy new year. That's what we all do. We have to do it. Actually, we could say Happy New Year. We say Chag Sameach, everyone.
Chag Sameach.
Okay, very good. Chag Sameach. You did good. Then we also say a traditional greeting called Lashana Tova, everyone.
Lashana Tova.
Okay. Then they make it a little longer. Lashana Tova. Tikatevu. Not as good this time. Okay, ready? All together. Lashana Tova. Tikatevu. That's what we're supposed to say to one another. And if you haven't said it to anyone tonight, you must say it. And you have to say it to someone, not yourself. So what I want you to do right now, turn. Either behind you or next to you, and say to someone, Lashana Tova. That's enough. That's enough. All right. Now let me tell you what it means. Shana Tova, Shana's good year. Have a good year. That's what you're wishing everyone. And when you say the Shana Tova Tikatevu, may be inscribed, may be written down in God's book for another year. And that's our prayer and our desire for all people to be written in the Lamb's book of life by putting our trust in Messiah. We greet one another. Fill it in. Another observance. We observe the holiday for 2 days. Jewish people observe this holiday tomorrow and the next day. They observe it for 2 days. Now, some people don't like when I do this, but Jewish people tomorrow, well, actually start it tonight, follow and observe this holiday for 2 days. What they do, at least in the East Coast, I'm not an expert here on the West Coast yet, but what they do on these two holidays is that children buy new suits. Everyone gets a new suit. Women get new dresses. Everyone gets dressed and decked out for the Jewish holidays. Tomorrow, there'll be crowds in the synagogue. The bigger crowds will be outside the synagogue, though. That's what we did. We stood outside the synagogue. We loved it during the week because we got off 2 days from school. And what we did is we didn't know much about the holidays. I really didn't. We stood outside the synagogue for 2 days and had fun time fellowshipping with each other. And we'd go out to eat. And occasionally we'd feel guilty. So we'd go into the synagogue and sit down for a few minutes. Our parents would look to see if we came in. We got their eye, they saw us, and off we go. Problem is, sometimes when we got on the street, we saw our mom and dad standing there talking to other people as well. For 2 days, they do this. Because they really don't understand the prayers that are being said. They don't understand the God behind it. What they're doing is superstition. What they're doing is just tradition. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For 2 days, we observe this holiday. See, in your outlines, we reflect for 10 days. These are called the days of awe. You reflect. For 10 days, you're supposed to repent, change, do good deeds. And Jewish people do this for 10 days. It's funny because all of a sudden you see someone who's been a crab for a whole year, who hates everyone around him, all his neighbors, says nothing but bad about him all year. All of a sudden, you see him go over to his friend's house, and he's talking like they're their best friend. And they're making up, and they're bringing pies and chicken soup, and they're bringing all kinds of things to one another. And they're saying, let's forget the past, and they hug one another, and everyone's making nice. For 10 days, they actually do this. At the end of 10 days, they can't stand their neighbor again. They don't go near their neighbor again. It's as if they're tricking God for these 10 days. They really are supposed to reflect on our relationship with God and with our fellow men. Next thing that we do is we blow the shofar. That's traditional. And then we eat apples and honey and challah. Apples and honey for a sweet new year we wish for everybody. Challah symbolizing that the year has made a full turn and we're starting over and starting a new year. These are some of the observances we do during the holidays. But I want us to look at, just very briefly, two last things. One is the Jewish understanding of the holiday. Jewish people pick 5 words to really summarize this whole holiday. They really take 5 words to think about the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah. The first word that they would tell you, it symbolizes the regathering. And what this is, when they talk about regathering, this is a agricultural feast in Israel, when the Jewish people have a farming feast, that at the end of the year, at this time, actually ending the year and beginning the new year, they would gather in all the harvest. They would gather in everything, the gathering in of everything. So it was an agricultural feast. But it's also, in the Bible, supposed to symbolize at the end of days, when God regathers his people to the land of Israel, preparing them for the future kingdom. So Jewish people talk about the regathering of their fruit and then the regathering of the Jewish people. They talk about second word when they talk about regather after that is rebirth. The rebirth. Rosh Hashanah, it's the head, it's a new beginning. The third word they talk about is royalty. They focus on God's royalty. It's God's right and his duty to judge, to sit as judge for these 10 days. The fourth word that they think about is remembrance. These are the words that Jewish people would summarize the holiday. In regathering, rebirth, royalty, and remembrance. Now this remembrance goes 2 ways. One, God remembers us, as I said before. But 2, we are called to remember God. God always remembers us, but at this time, we are called to remember God as well. And that leads us to the 5th word that Jewish people focus on. It's not a common word that they love, but it's called repentance. Repentance really means to turn back to God. It's what we say, Shuva Yisrael, return, turn back to God. It's returning. They're supposed to turn back to God. They're supposed to turn to their fellow man. Now this word, repentance or turning, is found throughout all the Bible. It's almost one of the major messages throughout all the scripture. Moses told the Jewish people, turn back to God before it's too late. You need to turn back to God. Both groups. This group needs to turn to God through Yeshua the Messiah. This group needs to admit they've been wrong and they have to return back to God themselves. We are supposed to turn back. Moses talked about it. Joshua told the Jewish people, turn back to God before it's too late. All the prophets talk about turning back to God before it's too late, before God has to judge you. This is a major focus on one of the major focuses on Rosh Hashanah, and the word is repentance or turning back to God. The last thing I want to spend a couple minutes on tonight is actually, I used to call this the messianic meaning of the holiday. I thought about it this week. The messianic meaning, I think I want to take out the word messianic. This is just the meaning of the holiday. I think we caught it. Messianics have caught the real meaning of it, but it's the meaning of the Jewish holiday. What is the real meaning of the sounding of the shofar? What are we supposed to think about? I told Saturday when I gave an overview of all the Jewish holidays. Those of you who aren't here, I'll just give you a real quick brief overview of all the Jewish holidays. 2 seconds. In the middle, if I'm going to diagram it, in the middle, the most important of all the Jewish holidays, the most important of all the Jewish holidays, that is Shabbat, right? 52 times a year. That is the most important of all Jewish holidays. Now, the holiest time of the year is next Wednesday. That's Yom Kippur. But the most important of all the Jewish holidays is the Shabbat. On this side is the first coming of the Messiah. Three Jewish holidays were fulfilled on this. These three Jewish holidays were filled at the Messiah's first coming. That would be Passover, which would speak of redemption. Then it would be first fruits, which is the resurrection. Then it would be Shavuot, the giving of the law or the giving of the Holy Spirit. Those three were fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Then over here is the second coming of the Messiah. The next three Jewish holidays that will be fulfilled in the future. First three are already fulfilled. Next three will be fulfilled sometime in the future. We don't know when. Those three Jewish holidays, Rosh Hashanah, regathering of his people. Yom Kippur, cleansing of the nation. Sukkot, dwelling with his people. That's the Jewish holidays for you. God gives it to us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. So let me just very briefly talk about the meaning of the Jewish holiday. Fill it in your outlines. The meaning really is first, the rejoicing in God's victory. When you think of the sounding of the shofar, I want you to think about the victory that God brings us. The rejoicing in the victory that God brings us. When I hear the trumpet in Rosh Hashanah, when I think of the trumpet throughout the scripture in Rosh Hashanah, I think of this. God always seems to blow the trumpet when we are at our last rung, last hair, hanging on, when the situation's impossible, when we can't go on any further, when it's the darkest, when there is no hope, we hear the trumpet blast. Because God is telling us, victory only comes through Him. We always hear, there's hope when you think of Rosh Hashanah, when you think of the sounding, the blast of the trumpet. One of the first times we hear the blasting, the sounding of the shofar is found in the book of Joshua. Now, it's interesting because the book of Joshua begins. Here's Joshua, commissioned by God to go off and, you know, take the land. But it's interesting because when you read the beginning of the book of Joshua, it says these words, incredible. Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Pretty dramatic way to begin the book. The one you look to, the hope of Israel, the deliverer, the one who brought you out of Egypt, the one who fed you 40 years in the wilderness, the one who took care of you. When anyone had a problem, all they needed to do was look to Moses. Not really. They looked to God. But Moses was God's representative. Moses was the one who brought them through. Moses would take them through the enemy, feed them and take care of them for 40 years. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, I want you to do something impossible. I want you to go into the land, cross the mighty Jordan. Well, sometimes it's not so mighty. Actually, you could step right over. But anyway, come with me and we'll show you. But anyway, cross the mighty Jordan, Joshua. Go into the land where there are seven nations bigger and stronger than you. There's the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Argites, the Hittites, all the Ites. Go in, Joshua. They're big and strong. And they're much more powerful than you. Not only that, they have cities, big cities, fortified, walls all around. Joshua, you don't stand a chance. Joshua was scared, taking all the Jewish people into the land, not ready for this battle. That's the picture we get in Joshua. And then he wants you to cross the Jordan without Moses and come to the first city, which is the oldest city on the face of the earth. Jericho. We used to be able to go there. I'm sorry, we can't go there now. If you do go there, it's the last city you'll ever see. But anyway, we don't go to Jericho anymore. Not right now. But when Joshua went into Jericho, those walls were all around. Picture, it's all impossible. You can't do it. So God said, simple, circle the city. Obey me, and you'll hear the sound of the trumpet and the victory that God brings. It's all in obedience to God. So Joshua took the people, and he circled the city. Now, if you were in the men's group last week, you can't answer. But the question is, and don't call it out yet, how many times, don't be a wise guy like you know the answer because I've told you before, how many times did Joshua circle the city? Let me go up. Don't call. Go to the back of the class. No. Raise your hand if you circled it once. Come on. Let me see one. Good. I got Dan back there. I'll embarrass you, Dan. Once he circled it. How many of you think he circled it seven times? Good. I got you. At least. That's good. Okay, what's the real answer? Call it out.
13.
13 is the real answer. Once a day for 6 days. And the next day, seven times. Okay, that's your trivia. Okay. 13 times. God had them circle. And then we hear, follow along after they did that. Joshua chapter 6. It shall be that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, sounding of the shofar, when you hear the sound of the trumpet and all the people shall shout with a great shout, the wall of the city will fall down and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. At the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The sounding of the shofar this time of the year should speak to you of rejoicing in the victory that God brings us. God brings us victory. And it says, so the people shouted and blew the trumpets. Probably not quite as good as Ed did tonight. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead. The sound of the shofar signifies rejoicing in the victory that God gives. The next time you hear it is the next book, Judges, the very next book. You see, the Jewish people were being oppressed. All the enemies were all in the land. The Jewish people were in the land, but they were oppressed. And there was all kinds of enemies in the land. And the Midianites were pushing down and oppressing the Jewish people. And there was no hope for the Jewish people again. They weren't allowed weapons. They weren't allowed any kind of instruments for wheat or anything. No hoes and no pitchfork. They weren't allowed anything. In fact, we see the scene, and they had nothing. We see the scene when mighty, mighty Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, God speaks to him. And God speaks to him. And he says, oh, Gideon, valiant warrior. And it's a comical scene here. Because what was Gideon doing? Does anyone know? Call it out if you know. Beating out the wheat. Making the wheat. Right? And I picture he's out there in the fields and he's almost ready to challenge the enemy there. Because he's a mighty warrior. Where was he? Hiding. A little wine press. Down here. Get some wheat out of these people. Mighty warrior. And where is he? Gideon, mighty man. So God says, go in this strength of yours. I don't have any strength. Go, go, Gideon. So he gathers a mighty army. How many people? Good. Very good. You're right on it. Right. Come on. Anyone? How many people? 32,000. Okay, you got it right. 32,000 he gathered together. And then he said, but he was against hundreds of thousands. And Gideon says, I don't have enough. And God says, no, you have too many. Get rid of them. So he got rid of how many? Good, you're right on the ball tonight. 22,000. 22,000. The army was whittled down to 10,000. And Gideon again, what am I going to do with 10,000? And God says, you're right, it's still too much. I'm going to give you 300. Now, if I was Gideon, I'd probably be sarcastic and say, why don't you give me 3? And he probably would have. But anyway, God says, you'll go. Maybe he thought twice before saying anything like that. So God gave him 300. He might as well give him none. Because with God comes the victory. In the book of Judges, you hear it. Go for the Lord and shout the trumpet. Blast the trumpet. Because with God, when you hear the trumpet blast on Rosh Hashanah, there's victory tonight. But the victory's got to come in God. With God, not in yourselves. We see it in the book of 2 Chronicles. We're not going to have to turn to it. 2 Chronicles with good King Jehoshaphat. When he's a good king and he's in charge of the land, and God, and the enemy comes in, and they're too many to be counted, and God says, go out against them. And he tells, God tells him to go out without weapons. Go out with trumpets and blasts and praise God. What? Go out into the battle and just praise the Lord. Because, and you know what the Bible says actually next? When they went out praising God, God confused the enemy. That's what you need to do. People say, you know, I'm not too practical. That's what you need to do. You need to make sure you're praising God every morning. Because he gives you the victory. The first thing on Rosh Hashanah. You know, Tevye in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, he said at the darkest hour for him, being kicked out of Anatevka, such a sad point at the end of the movie, because Jewish people were kicked out for 2,000 years out of this land. Now they're being kicked out of Russia again. And Tevye says, if only, wouldn't this be a nice time for the Messiah to come back? And I feel like saying to Tevye, he did come back. The trumpet has blasted. God has sent forth his son for our people. The trumpet signifies joy, rejoicing in God. Second thing the trumpet sounds, it represents the repentance of God's people. When you think of the trumpet, think of rejoicing, think of repentance of God's people. God, man turning back to God, man turning to his fellow man. Repentance. All repentance means is turning back. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. This group, Lord, I've trusted in myself. I would like to trust in Yeshua, the Messiah, for my salvation. Lord, I've lived wrong as a believer in Messiah. I turn back to you now. I admit my wrong. I will start fellowshipping with you and reading and praying and obeying you and worshiping you. Repentance, man to man to God. We read in Joshua chapter 24 the famous words. Joshua about to die, leaving the Jewish people at the end of the book now. Now therefore, he says, fear the Lord, speaking to all the people. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods, the false gods that you have and had. Put away the false gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose today for yourselves who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living, many false gods, but choose today who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we need tonight. We need a congregation of people rising up together and saying, we will serve the Lord as we go into a new year. Stop fooling around. Stop going down the wrong path and doing the things that you think are so important. Because there's only one thing that matters, and that's serving God for our whole lives. Ezekiel puts it this way, God calling to the nation of Israel, verse 23, chapter 18. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? God has no pleasure in any man dying and being separated from him. Declares the Lord, rather that he should turn from his ways and live. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, change, repent, and live. And then hear God's cry through Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why then will you die, O house of Israel? God calling back his people. We talk about, at the time of Rosh Hashanah, repentance. First, rejoicing. Second, repentance. That's what we are called to do today, to repent. Third thing that I want us to focus is the remembrance by God. God remembers us. Not for us to remember God, because we covered that in repentance. We remember God and turn back to him. But the remembrance by God. God remembers us. Now, this is a great concept throughout the whole Bible. And you can take it all the way back, really. You really can take it back to the very big parts of Genesis. But I like to think God spoke to Noah. Now, we know the story of Noah. But thinking about the story of Noah, there was no one righteous on the earth. It was a wicked generation, wicked world. And God's going to wipe out all of mankind at that point. And the Bible says that God found Noah righteous. And because of Noah's righteousness, he spared Noah and his wife, Noah's three sons and their wives. And God tells Noah, build an ark. So he builds an ark, and traditionally they tell us that it took him about 120 years to build this ark. And while he's building this ark, I'm sure people mocked him and made fun of him and said things, because he said it's going to rain and there supposedly was no rain at all. And Noah's building this. And I don't know how often he heard from God. You know, we have the great opportunity, all of us in this room, everyone in this room, everyone in this room can hear the voice of God at any moment. At any moment. Every single day. Many times throughout the day. Anytime you want to hear the voice of God, you can. All you need to do is open up the Bible. And you hear the voice of God. At any moment. I don't know how often Noah heard it. He said, Noah, build an ark. Okay. I don't know if he didn't hear from another 10 years. Some people think that every day they're talking together. I don't know. But I get the feeling that he didn't talk to him every day. Because even in Samuel's time, it says the voice of God was rare in those days. So I don't even know in Noah's time how often, but he obeyed God. I'm sure along the way God had to encourage him. Build, keep building. Say build. 120 years he builds. Finally, at the end of 120 years, it says that Noah and his sons and their wives, all the animals, all go into the ark. And it says the door was shut. And then it broke loose. The whole world broke loose. Really, the plates in the earth started shifting. The clouds opened up. Not a rain like we see or think, but the clouds burst open. Not only did the clouds burst open, the earth exploded upward. And the water came up from the earth. And Noah's in his ark. I guess they were scared to death. It's not like you're sitting back and saying, we got it easy, guys. But you know, this whole thing starts shaking. The world's coming to an end. And it's raining. 40 days, 40 nights, it never stops, like nothing we could ever conceive of. And the earth is exploding from inside. And for 40 days, and finally it stops raining. And the whole earth is covered with water. And then it just continues that way, and they're just floating. And I just love this, because it's just like all of us. I probably, just like Noah, would have said, is there a God? Where is he? This is crazy. We're going to die here. But then, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. I just love the words. But God remembered Noah. God remembers. The whole Bible speaks about God always remembering us. The Jewish people are taken captive to Babylon. They're there for 70 years. They come back from Babylon without their temple, without anything, and they've just come back from a pagan place, okay, after 70 years, and one man starts preaching to them hope. And you know what his name was? God remembers. That's what his name was. Zechariah. You see, God remembers. That's what the Akedah in Genesis chapter 22 is all about. God remembered us. God wasn't interested in Isaac or the ram. God remembered us in our sick, sinful, wicked state. And he opened up our eyes and showed us Yeshua, our Messiah. Because God remembers. And that's what Isaiah chapter 53 is all about. God sent the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Finally, number 4, and this is it. For the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, I mentioned rejoicing. I mentioned repentance. I mentioned remembrance. And finally, the regathering of God's people. This is the real picture of Rosh Hashanah. The regathering, we mentioned it on Saturday. The regathering of God's people. Two groups of people he gathers together in the end time. First, the return of the Jewish people. Jewish people begin, it tells us, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives were all barren. It wasn't a great beginning for the nation of Israel. Then they went down into Egypt, and Egypt decided to destroy all the Jewish people. Not a great future for our people. Then the judges in the land. All the enemies in the land wanted to destroy the Jewish people. Then there were the Assyrians and the Babylonians and Haman. Not too bad. Rome, Amalek, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Dark Ages, Hitler, Holocaust, Muslims, Arafat. Everyone is out to destroy the Jewish nation. And God says in the Bible, I will regather my people. That's the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't matter what takes place in all the world. God said, I have promises to my people and I will regather them from the four ends of the earth. Though the world says no, I will regather them. And in our own time, God brings them back to their own land. God preserves a people. And God gave them a language to speak. A miracle. God promised us in the end time. That's the fulfillment of the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. As God regathers our people from the four ends of the earth. Follow along with me. The mention in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 11. Then it will happen that second day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Patros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea, and he will lift up a standard for the nations. He will assemble the banished ones of Israel, and he will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four ends of the earth. Isaiah said it 2,700 years ago. Isaiah 27, verse 12. In that day, God will start his threshing from the flowing streams of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. And it will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. And those who are perishing in the land of Assyria, who were scattered in the land of Egypt, will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. When you think of Rosh Hashanah, you think of regathering. The Jewish people regathered to the land for the future kingdom. You think of Jeremiah chapter 16. You should. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will no longer be said, it will no longer be said as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's what we know God by. The God who brought up our people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of darkness in Egypt. He's the God of the Exodus, the God of the Passover. But there's coming a day he will no longer be known like that. Says he will be known as the Lord who lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. That's Rosh Hashanah. Isaiah chapter 27, Jeremiah chapter 16, and Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. I believe the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah is the official gathering together of God's people, the Jewish people, back to the land of Israel. Then I said Saturday that I also think, I believe, my speculation, that there's a part B in Rosh Hashanah. Part A, Israel gathered together back to the land. Part B, this bubble, Jew and Gentile in the body of Messiah, meeting the Lord in the clouds. And to be with him forever. I believe that's part B. Well, I call the rapture of the body of believers. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians. I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, but those who are asleep, that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sounding of the shofar, the trumpet of God, and the dead Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I always like to tie it in with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, Rosh Hashanah speaks about the gathering together of both groups of people, I believe. The Jewish people to the land of Israel, and the believers to be with the Lord. So fill it in your conclusion, in your outline. Rosh Hashanah speaks of God's regathering the Jewish people to the land of Israel and believers to himself. That's what I truly believe the meaning of Rosh Hashanah is. Application, two groups. One, as believers, we need to rejoice tonight and give thanks. Rejoice in the victory that God gives us. Rejoice in the fact that God speaks to you tonight and gives you the ability to turn back to Him. Rejoice in the fact that God always remembers you. Rejoice in the fact that there's a hope and a future for our Jewish people. As believers, we should rejoice. As non-believers, we need to believe in Yeshua, the Messiah. Without Him, there is no hope. He is our only hope. God kept His promise and sent the Messiah. The last verses we read, John chapter 6, therefore they said to Him, Jewish people said to Yeshua, what shall we do to do the works of God? Yeshua answered the Jewish community, this is the work of God. This is what you need to do. It's the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. God has remembered our people today. God has provided through Yeshua, our Messiah. And finally, in John chapter 1, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. We never know when God may call us home. God is speaking to our hearts tonight. Let's all bow together for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for the joyous holiday of Rosh Hashanah as we begin and enter into a new year. Lord, we ask that You would touch each and every one of us tonight. Challenge us with Your words. And we ask that You would change our lives because of what we heard tonight. We thank You for this time together. We ask it all in Yeshua's name. Amen.